once again is found in the book of Revelation. And our focus is on chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read that passage, but before I do, I want to begin this morning by reading Revelation chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 12 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, and then we will jump down to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and read through verse 11. Remember, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John as he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he receives what he says is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we begin Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. This is the Apostle John speaking. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Would you give us what we need? Would you strengthen us in our times of weakness? Would you shape us by your Spirit so that we could be formed and conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that the book of Revelation is directed to 7 different churches in an area of the Roman Empire known as Asia Minor. Each of these 7 churches has a distinct personality. The first 2 of these churches, the church at Ephesus, we looked at that last week, and now this week, the church at Smyrna, these 2 churches with their 2 different personalities remind me of TV shows and movies. When I think about the church at Ephesus, I think about Joe Friday. You know who Joe Friday is, don't you? Amen. You know Joe Friday from Dragnet. And the way Joe Friday is remembered, just the facts, just the facts. When I think about the church of Ephesus, I think about Joe Friday because the church at Ephesus was a just the facts type of church. They were people who loved the word of God and they loved the truth of God and they tested and examined those who taught the word of God. But the problem was, just like Joe Friday, they were cold and they were distant and they were emotionally unavailable, and Jesus has to rebuke them. See, they know the Bible and they love the Bible, but we know the Bible and love the Bible so that we can love the Lord. We do not learn the Bible just to fill our heads with information. We do not learn the Bible to prove how much we know. We do not learn the Bible so that we can go on Bible Jeopardy and impress everyone with our knowledge. Amen. And too often, the church is filled with people who know more than is good for them. Amen. They got so much knowledge, so much head knowledge, and that is not the point. Now, please don't get me wrong. We need to know the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to get into the Bible. But as I have said before, God has given us his word not just for information. He has given it to us for transformation. The word of God is given to the people of God so that we could be shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you look at me, if I'm truly using the Bible, the way in which the Bible was meant to be used, when you look at me, you ought to see Jesus in me. And when I look at you, I ought to see Jesus in you. And so I'm not even going to ask you this morning what you see up here. Keep it to yourself and pray on it. Amen. Nor will I tell you what I see. Amen. The Bible wasn't given for information. It was given for transformation. See, when I think about the church at Ephesus, I think about Joe Friday. I think about Spock from Star Trek, where Spock is absolutely a genius. He is the science officer on the Enterprise, but again, like Joe Friday, he is emotionally uninvolved, he's distant, and many of us make the same mistake that the Christians in the church of Ephesus make. And so that's what I think about when I think about the church of Ephesus. But we talked about them last week. When I think about the church of Smyrna and its unique situation and its unique personality, I think about one of my favorite movie series of all time. I've told you this, I don't know how many times I've said this from the pulpit, but I think about one of my favorite movie series, Rocky Balboa. Amen. I love Rocky Balboa. I love that story, and I will watch it again and again and again. And the reason why I love Rocky Balboa is because, to me, his movie series is a parable for life. That when life starts beating and wailing on you and hitting you with everything it's got, sometimes you fall down, but you got to keep getting back up. That's Rocky Balboa. And I love it. Even though every movie has the same plot, amen. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. Amen. But that doesn't make any difference to me. I keep watching them again and again and again. I love it. And when I think about the church in Smyrna, they were Rocky Balboa Christians. They were Christians who were going through difficulty. They were being pounded by life. But just like Rocky, as much as life was hitting them and beating them, they kept getting back up and moving forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Rocky Balboa Christians. But just like in Rocky, there's a reason Rocky gets up and keeps on going. And that's, again, part of why I love the series. Because Rocky is able to persevere regardless of what's going on around him. He's able to do that because there are a number of people who are around him, who love him, who are committed to him, and they are in his corner whatever is taking place. That's the secret of why he can keep getting back up. That's the secret of why he can take all of that damage. That's the secret of why he can suffer and he doesn't give in. He doesn't give in because he knows that he is loved. He knows that he is supported. He knows those people are always in his corner. So what's your point, Pastor Mike? Here's my point. The church in Smyrna, they are being persecuted, but they can continue to follow Jesus because they know that whatever life throws at them, whatever the devil throws at them, whatever challenges they face, they know Jesus is in their corner and he loves them and he's keeping them and he's supporting them. And that's why they keep on getting up. See, this letter to the church in Smyrna is Jesus encouraging his people. And as Jesus encourages his people are able to keep on going. Now I want to, you know what, as I think about the church in Smyrna, I think this, just this one portion of the Bible exposes so many lies that we have heard about the Bible. We have been taught over and over again that if you trust in Jesus, you'll never have to suffer. We've been taught that if you place your trust in Jesus, he will always rescue you from everything. And I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not true. Ask the people in Smyrna. Ask them if it's true. Sometimes you will suffer and he will not rescue us from the time of suffering. Now, I wish I could tell you something different. I wish I could say to you that Jesus was like Superman and Lois Lane. It doesn't matter what foolishness Lois Lane gets up to, Superman is always there to catch her. Always. And I wish I could say to you that it doesn't matter what situation is going on, Jesus will always rescue you from that situation, but I can't tell you that with a straight face. If I were to tell you that, I would be lying to you. And I'm not going to lie to you. I want to tell you like it is. You know why? Because that's what we need. We've had too many people lying to us. We've had too many people telling us what we want to hear. And sometimes the very best truth somebody can give to us is to tell us what we don't want to hear. And I'm here to tell you, you may not want to hear it this morning, but sometimes Christians will suffer. Even though they love the Lord, sometimes Christians will go through difficulty. You say, that's not very good news, Pastor Mike. Oh, but it is. Because we can learn something from the people in Smyrna. We can learn something about when it is our time to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We can learn something about when it's our time to go through difficulty. We can learn how to keep on going for Jesus. We can learn from the church in Smyrna. What can we learn? Well, first of all, just three lessons, and I'm going to give these to you, and we're going to go home soon. Amen. Now, I have to tell you what my wife says about that whenever I make that promise. She says, whenever, she said, without fail, whenever you say it's going to be a short message, it turns out to be the longest. So, I'm going to prove my wife wrong this morning. Amen. Just don't tell her. What can we learn from the church in Smyrna? First of all, here's what we learn. That even though the Christians in the church of Smyrna are suffering, here's what we see. That Jesus is always present with his people during their suffering. That he may not rescue us from the suffering, but he will always be with us in the suffering. He may not stop the bad times from happening, but he will walk with us every step of the way, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. We can learn that Jesus will always be present with his people in their times of suffering. See, what Jesus, we need to realize what John has already told us. His vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he sees Jesus and he sees him in the midst of the seven lampstands. What does that mean? The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the fact that Jesus is right there in the middle of the seven lampstands, what are we to get from that? That Jesus is right there with all of his people. He is always present with them. He's always present to them, regardless of what's going on. Jesus is at the center of it all. What you need to know is if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and he is present with you, whatever is going on. I know it's difficult. I know it's frustrating. I know your prayer to God is, Lord, make it stop. It's my prayer too. Amen. But even when he doesn't make it stop, you need to know he's right there. He's present to his people. He's present with his people. And he sees us in our suffering. Notice what he says to the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. You see that? Jesus is saying to the Smyrnans, you may not be able to see me, but I see you. See, you are bowed down with suffering. He uses the word tribulation. You're going through difficulty. And not only are you going through difficulty, you're poor in going through difficulty. Now, there's nothing that makes difficulty worse than when you have difficulty and you don't have any money. Amen. At least if you have a little bit of money in your pocket, you can buy some distractions. Hey, you don't even have to say amen. You can stop thinking about it for a little while if you have a little bit of money. But if you don't have any money, you don't have any. You don't even have a TV to turn on. The only TV you have are your problems, rehearsing them over and over and over. That's the church in Smyrna. They're so poor, they can't even get the trouble off their mind. That's how bad off these people in the church of Smyrna. And the word he uses is poor. These are poor people. Don't get me wrong. It's not just that they don't have designer clothes. They barely have any clothes. These people are poor. And Jesus says, I'm with you. You may not have money. Or you don't have money. And I just want to let you know here, he's not making them a promise that I'm going to give you money. Read it. There's no promise in here where Jesus says, I'm going to be your divine ATM. I'm not your divine lottery. I'm not your riverboat. I'm just saying. Some people love God because they think he's the riverboat. Some people love God because they think that if they do what he wants them to do, that he will just dump money on them. I don't see any of that in here. What I see is Jesus says, I see your tribulation and I see your poverty. But there's something else he says. I see your poverty, but you are rich. Oh, you better underline that right there. I see your poverty. I see that you don't have a bank account. I see that you can't buy the other things that people buy. I see your poverty, but what I want you to know is that you have real wealth. That you have wealth that people can't take away. You say, what kind of wealth is that? That's faith in Christ, and that'll make you rich regardless of what's going on. If Jesus is in your life, you are rich and you are well off, and God is with you. You have everything you need. Amen. He said, I see your poverty, but you are rich. That's what, see, this is what I wish that we were learning in the church. This is what I wish that Christians knew. This is what I wish that people would dig into the Bible and find, is that you don't need all these material things. You don't need all these clothes. You don't need all these homes. You don't need all this stuff. What you need is Jesus. And when you have him, you've got everything. Jesus says, I see your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. These Christians in Smyrna were dealing with tribulation. They were poor, and they had people telling lies against them. And Jesus says, I see you, and I'm standing with you. Do you know how important it is that when you go through difficulty to know that Jesus is right there with you? Do you know how important it is to know that regardless if everybody else leaves you, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, that he's right there. He sees you. Tell you something. I love my wife. Amen. I love my wife. Now, often I fight with my wife and disagree with my wife, but I love my wife. And I'll tell you one reason why I love her. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons why I love my wife is because we've been married so far for 21 years. Amen. And in 21 years, she's seen me at my best. She's seen me at my worst. She's seen me when I was foolish. She's seen me in every possible way it is to see me. And do you know what I can say about my wife? Is that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she has always been in my corner and that she has always been there for me through thick and thin. And what I see in my wife is a picture of Jesus. That just as she has been with me 21 years, he has always been with me and he always will. And what you need to know, how do we make it when we're suffering to realize that Jesus is always present with his people? But not only is Jesus always present with his people, here's something else. Now, I don't know how you're going to feel about this, but I got to tell you the truth. Jesus permits the suffering of his people. So he's present with his people in their suffering, and he permits the suffering of his people. So what do you mean by permit? I mean allow. He lets it happen. He said, why do you say allow, Pastor Mike? Because here's what I want you to know is something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. He is at the right hand of the Father. All power is in his hand. He is the one who called this universe into existence. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who laid down his own life and had the power to pick it back up again. That's who Jesus is. And if Jesus wants to stop something, Jesus can stop something. And there is no power in creation that can stand against him. That's who Jesus is. That's who our Lord is. But yet, he has all power. All he has to do is speak a word like he spoke this world into existence. I can't even wrap my mind around what that means. How his words were so powerful. The entire universe comes into being. If he says something, it's going to happen. But yet, he says, I see your tribulation. I see your poverty. I know about the slander. And he doesn't stop it. Notice, read with me. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, wait a second, Jesus. Didn't you say they had tribulation? Didn't you say they were already being slandered? And what he's saying is, well, you better buckle up your seatbelt. Because if you thought that was something, you don't even know what's about to come. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. It's going to get worse. No, let me just stop here. Do you see how real the Bible is? Do you see how the Bible isn't lying to people? That Jesus doesn't tell people simply what they want to hear. The last thing the people in Smyrna wanted to hear is it's going to get worse. We always say, oh, I need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. And we assume that the word from the Lord is going to be something you want to hear. I've got news for you. Sometimes when the Lord speaks, it's the last thing you want to hear. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. It's going to get worse for you. But notice, Jesus knows, he sees, he's present. And the tribulation is limited. You will go through this. He says it's going to be 10 days. In other words, it's going to last for a specified time. And when that specified time is over, your tribulation is going to be over. We need to understand that our life is in his hands. That when we place our trust in him, he has planned and he is at work, and there are things that are going on that we don't know anything about. And that sometimes the plan of God involves the suffering of his people. You say, really? Yeah, really, just like Jesus. Remember when Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he was praying, it said he sweat drops of blood, and he prayed to his Father, and he said, if there is any other way. In other words, Jesus himself, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, Jesus himself said, I don't want this. Jesus himself said, if there is another plan, if there's another way, if we can do it some other way, let's go with plan B. That's Jesus. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And guess what the will of the Father was? The will of the Father was that he had to go to the cross. The will of the Father was that he had to be abandoned by his followers. The will of the Father is that he had to be whipped and beaten and a crown of thorns and pierced in his side. The will of the Father is that he had to be stretched out for the sins of the world and he had to die. But that was not the end of the story. And what we need to understand is whatever we're suffering, however bad it is, how much ever we want it to end, that is never the end of the story. If you have faith in God, you need to trust that if he has allowed this into your life, there is a reason it's in your life, and that God will bring his will to pass. He says, for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. In other words, allow this tribulation and suffering to go as far as it goes. He's telling the church in Smyrna, some of you, because you are following me, some of you will lose your lives. Some of you, because you place trust in me, you believe that I'm God the Son, that I died in your place for your sins, that I rose again on the third day. Some of you, because you believe that, and because you are following me in this world, some of you will be imprisoned, some of you will be talked about, and some of you will be killed. That's what he tells the church of Smyrna. He says, be faithful. You keep being who I told you to be. You keep saying what I told you to say. You keep doing what I called you to do. You keep being the light that I called you to be in darkness. That's the message we need to hear as the church. There's tons of darkness all around us. And you know what God has called us to do? He has called us to be the light. There is a reward, but that reward is not always immediate. There is a time where God will reward us for following him, but it's not always when you want that reward. It's not always the type of reward you want. And the message from God, the word from the Lord, the Bible says, be faithful. You keep on following him. Not because you're looking for something. You keep on following him because he's Lord. Jesus permits the suffering of his people. You know, in his commentary, J. Scott Duvall tells the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. And he opposed Adolf Hitler. Now, here's what I love about the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German. In other words, Hitler wasn't angry at him. That Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't have to get on Hitler's radar. But because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he had to oppose Hitler. Even though opposing Hitler meant that he would be imprisoned and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed. Why? Because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that what Hitler was doing was wrong. And that if he was going to follow Jesus, he had to stand up and he had to say, it's wrong. Even if they put me in jail, even if they kill me, even if they persecute me, because I follow Jesus, I've got to speak the truth. I wish we had some Christians like that. I wish we had some Christians that would say, because I follow Jesus, I've got to speak the truth. I wish we had some Christians that would say, because I follow Jesus, I've got to stand against those who stand for what is wrong. Because I follow Jesus, I've got to be a light in a darkness, and I don't care what they say, and I don't care what they do. I'm following Jesus. Oh, I wish we had some Christians like that. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. This German who could have gotten off scot-free. This German, but he was a follower of Jesus. Notice what he says. Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. Jesus, we need to learn this. He permits the suffering of his people, especially the suffering that we face for following after him. We can learn that from the church in Smyrna. He's present with us. He permits our suffering. And he gives us his promise in the midst of the suffering. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that whatever these people take away from you, that I will give to you the crown of life. What is the crown of life? The crown of life is something we can't even fully put into words. Jesus is saying, as you follow me, that I will give you in the right time, in the right way, that I will bring such blessing and truth and goodness in your life, it can't be compared with what they've taken away from you. So you follow me and you hold on to my promise. You do what I've called you to do, holding on to who I've called you to be and what I said that I will do. That's how we live as Christians. We hold on to the promise of God. That's what we can learn from these Christians in Smyrna. You know, I love the story of Dr. King. He tells it, and if you listen to his sermons, he tells it often. And he talks about when the weight of the civil rights movement was weighing on him. And he's this public figure, and he has to put on, you know, this happy persona, you know, but he wasn't feeling happy, that he was feeling crushed by the weight of all that was going on. And he talks about as he was feeling crushed by the weight of what was going on, he felt like he was all alone. And he describes how in that moment of feeling alone, he had this experience with God where he knew that God was with him, that God was strengthening him, and that God was using him, and that enabled him to keep on going and to be the person that God wanted him to be. What do we need? We need that same thing. We need God to touch us. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to make us aware of his presence. We don't need all of our circumstances changed. If God changed all of our circumstances right now, the only thing that would do for us is spoil us. Amen. If God gave us if God gave you everything you wanted, the only thing that would do is ruin you. The worst thing for you is to get everything you want. Somebody say, well, let me see. Here's the thing. God loves us too much. He's not going to let that happen. That some of the best things for us involve pain. We can learn that from the church in Smyrna so that we can be Rocky Balboa Christians, that as we are beaten and pummeled by life, we keep on going. We keep on following Christ. We keep on being who he's called us to be. We are faithful to the end. You know what I think one of the problems we have in the church today is that we don't have Christians who are faithful to the end. As a matter of fact, we have Christians that are so fickle. You want me to tell you how fickle Christians are? No, I better not. Amen. Although I can't help myself. Here today, gone tomorrow. Christians who are so fickle. They come to church and you don't play their favorite song. I'm out of here. Fickle! Is it really that important to you? Is it really that big a deal? They didn't sing your favorite song, and now you've got an attitude, and you leave your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it really so important that you can walk out on people that you're supposed to love, and you're supposed to be committed to, and you're supposed to walk with through the difficulties? You can just walk out. Fickle. Spoiled. God's been so good to us that we've taken it for granted. No, we can learn things from the church in Smyrna. And I better stop because I'm going to get too worked up. And say some things I should, but I'll regret later. Amen. What can we learn from the church in Smyrna? That Jesus is present with us in our suffering. That Jesus permits our suffering. And Jesus gives his promise to us in our suffering. That's what we can learn from the church in Smyrna. So that we can hold on to these things and keep going and be the people that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this word to the church in Smyrna. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you that they were faithful even though they were poor. I thank you that they were faithful even though they went through difficulty. I thank you, Lord, that they were faithful even though some of them lost their lives for following the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for their example. Father, would you use their example to strengthen us? Would you help us to be the church at this place, in this time, at this hour, Lord? There are people who need to hear the living word of Jesus Christ. There are people who need the good news. Would you speak that word through us?
Would you shine that light through us, Lord? Would you help us to stop being so self-absorbed, so self-involved, so self-focused? Would you help us, Lord, to look to you and lean on you and to follow you, to lift up your name? Would you do that in us, Lord? Would you do it by your Spirit? And would you do it for your glory? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Have a